Today, it's not a typical sermon that the Lord put on my heart. I really wanted to share, from a couple weeks ago, I had a prayer retreat where I just wanted to get away, go up to a mountain with no Wi-Fi service, cell phone, no electronics. And for me, I'm pretty nerdy. I know that's hard for me. I remember when I got up there, I got into the room where I was going to pray, and I just looked around. I was like, it's so quiet and nothing works. And it was just, it was so good. And I just want to share kind of the revelation that God placed on my heart. And today is very unstructured sermon wise. So I just wanted to give you that. It's just what God placed on my heart. And I was driving up to the mountain, and the radio cuts out. Internet's not working for Spotify. So I just started worshiping out of my heart and just started praising God and just really ushering the presence of the Lord to start speaking to me even on the way up. And all of a sudden I'm driving and I was looking at this mountain on the left, and I could see, you know, it's like a little bit green on the top where all the clouds like kind of go and the dew happens and where all the water goes up on the mountain. And then at the bottom, I could see all the fields down below, and they're just brilliant green. And I rounded a corner, and I saw this aqueduct pipe connecting the top of the mountain to the bottom. It was where all the water was, where the water was going, and where the water was ending up, from the top to the bottom. And all of a sudden, I just felt God whisper and say, "That's it. That's your revelation. Spend time reflecting on this for the next 3 days." And I just started weeping. I just started crying, like driving, and it's tearing up. And I'm like, this isn't safe. And so I pulled off and I just started writing out, before I even got to my prayer retreat, everything that the Lord was speaking to me. I was halfway there, and he was already just spending so much time ministering to me and just speaking to me. And I just want to share those three aspects: the top of the mountain, the aqueduct, and the field down below. That was it. And from that, I felt God speak to me and say, from every pastor, leader, and believer, that's the three aspects repeated throughout their entire life. Everything that we encounter, face, go through, and reflect on fits into one of those three categories. Some people experience that evidently in their life daily, and some people are stuck in one of those areas and they haven't moved past it. And so God began opening it up and really reflecting on those areas. And only in California would we really see such a deserted wasteland on the side of a mountain when so much water is at the top. Because it needs to funnel that flow of water from the top to where it's needed at the valley below, in the vineyards, in the farmlands. So I did stay with 3 points today. But again, it's very unstructured, just letting you know. So number one, if you have your notes open, it's the dew. The dew, not mountain dew, but dew on the mountain.
I brought honeydew.
The dew. Oh, you brought a mountain dew?
I brought one.
Oh, that's good. No thanks, I don't drink mountain dew. The dew. This point is, it's the aspect of hearing God, receiving what God has for you in your life. It's the first step. When you come to God, you hear him for the first time, and your life is transformed and changed, and he speaks into you. And the illustrations reflected as the drenching of water. I really saw it as where the water's collected, where the presence of God manifests, it brings life. And through transformed and transported, where that water flows to will bring more abundant life and fruitfulness. So on top of the mountain, I mean, how many times in the Bible do you have these mountaintop experiences where God just shows up and speaks to these men and women and their lives are transformed, right? Well, I don't believe that's still the only place that God speaks to us nowadays, that through Jesus, the power of Christ, and he now can dwell within us. However, I do believe there are principles to glean from mountaintop experiences. So I kept thinking about this during the retreat, of this mountaintop experience. To get to the top of the mountain, you have to leave the routines and problems of life behind at the base. right? You can't bring your entire home and family and situations up the mountain with you right there and be like, hey, hold everything. Every person I know, can we all journey up this mountain right now together? Right? To get to the top, to experience God, and I'm kind of bouncing between illustration and practical here, but to get to the top, you have to leave things behind to receive what God has. So practically how that looks like to us right now is stepping out and saying, God, I leave behind all distractions. Speak to me. I'm going to turn off my phone. I'm not going to be thinking about going to the supermarket tomorrow for the meal of dinner I have to prepare. But right now, God, I want to be fully with you. Do you remember what God spoke to Moses? He said, come on the mountain and be with me. Leave behind your situation and come up with me right now. See, I really think the grasping what God wants to speak to us, and a lot of times you have a believer who has accepted Christ, but they still wrestle with hearing the voice of God. Is this God speaking to me, or is this my conscience? Is this my emotional state? Is this? And I think some believers stop and halt in this first step. Well, how do I encounter the presence of God daily? How do I hear God? How do I hear his voice? How do I get this in my life right now? Well, the first step is you got to search for it and say, God, I want to come fully to hear from you. I want to mentally block out everything that's happening to 100% search after you right now. That's how you go after the dew, if you will. Matthew 6:6 says this, but when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Joshua 3:9b says, come here, listen to what the Lord your God is saying. Another verse, Jeremiah 33:3a, call to me and I will answer you. There's a searching aspect. This almost like separation aspect. And I don't discount that God doesn't spontaneously speak to us when we're driving or have that aha moment where he just, you know, unloads and says, here's this. But I will say the intentionality of going after the voice of God, he will answer. Does that make sense? Everything that you have going down in the valley, step out momentarily and say, God, I want to chase after your voice. I'm stepping out of my situation, my circumstances, because I want to hear you right now. If I got to lock myself in the car for a moment, turn off the radio, do it. I like it because the illustration that God was giving me of the mountaintop, the pipe, and the field, the mountaintop is where all the moisture, the water, and the presence of God dwells. It's where you get the flow of life from. Don't raise your hand. And this is the next question. Have you ever just felt dry, like barren? You're like, ah, oh, I feel so dry in my life right now. That is evidence pointing you to go to the mountaintop searching after God to refill you and refresh you. It's kind of like that just natural thing built inside when you're yearning after freshness and you just feel dry. That's something inside of you saying, man, step away from everything you're doing just for a moment to search after God through prayer, worship, reading his word. Just step away for a moment. Refresh yourself. I think one of the lies of the enemy is wait for someone to refresh you. You have the power and authority because Jesus dwells within you to have communion with God. No one else will step to the veil and refresh you. They can give you inspirational words and encouragement, but you have the full authority to step into the presence of God and say, God, speak to me. I belong to you. Jesus has mended the relationship. Amen? Okay. This is going to be a quick message. I'm just letting you guys know right off, but I believe it's so powerful. The second aspect was the pipe. And it was so, the juxtaposition between the pipe and this dry, deserted land was overwhelming. Because I could see the lushness at the top of the mountain where the all the clouds were condensating and the dew was happening. You could just see like this rim of beautifulness and then just barren wasteland on the side of the mountain. Just the pre-tumbleweeds. You know, like the scraggly bushes that are just hanging on for dear life, and all like the snakes and the overwhelmingness of spiders. Just, it's just barren. You know, if you don't know what I'm talking about, look at any mountain in Southern California and you will get it. Okay, it's just dead, deserted wasteland. And I started seeing the mountaintop, and I saw the pipe that was packed full of water. I couldn't see the water, but I knew that it was there. It's just full, it was pure, it was refreshing, and wherever that popped out of would create life. And it was interesting to see, because of the law of gravity, the promise is water will flow from the top to the bottom. But without the pipe there, would it make it to the fields? I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe. There's a chance. Because gravity will pull it down. But the fact is, it's so dry and deserted that everything is fighting to steal away that water, right? Every single plant is so thirsty. The ground is so dry. Every critter and creature that is just disgusting on that mountain wants a piece of that water. But that pipe protects it. So 100% of the flow gets from the top to the field. So I started thinking about this, and the God was really revealing to me that a lot of people, the promise of the Lord is he will speak to you and you will feel full at the top of the mountain, but getting to where you're called to be at in your life, there are obstacles there. And unless you have a secure, strong pipe system protecting that fullness of God within you, it's so easily stolen away by the enemy. Right, they translate from illustration to practical. But what? Yeah. I'm going to get to that in a second. It flows from the top to the bottom. And this is kind of the interesting that really popped out. Exodus 32, 15 through 16 and verse 19. Ready? This is Moses. Then Moses turned and went down the mountain. He held in his hands the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. These tablets were God's work. The words on them were written by God himself. Who were they written by? Okay, there's no disputing that. God took the time to write on these tablets at the top of the mountain. And then verse 19, how are they delivered to the people? Gently? Probably not. When they came near the camp, Moses saw the calf and the dancing, and he burned with anger. He threw the stone tablets to the ground, smashing them at the foot of the mountain. Picture. If you don't have that picture, you can always watch the Charlton Heston version during Easter, and you'll get it right away. But you have this picture of Moses on the top of the mountain and God's presence pouring into him and speaking to him and giving him all these words, and he has it, and he's all fired up and he's so excited. He's like, I just rescued all these people out of captivity. The purpose of God is behind me. God himself has written this. I'm going to the people. They're going to be so excited. What are you doing? His anger caused him to destroy the very thing that God had just filled and put inside of him. His anger cost him and the people to lose what God had just given him. See, his pipe system was in place. His anger lost him the presence of God in that moment. He lost him that flow, that life. His anger was a stumbling block. Everyone has something that wants to steal the presence of God away, wants to steal the life flow that God wants to go through you to others. Everything is vying for it. Everything on the mountain wants to steal it away. So, what's the pipe? Huh. I don't have time to go into all this because it's just so expansive. And I know today is a short day, but I'm going to go into it a little bit. Has anyone ever read the book of Nehemiah? Checked it out? It's the book where they rebuild the wall around the temple. See, Zechariah started with building the temple, which is the presence of God where people can have communion and worship God. But then Zechariah said, no, we need a boundary, something to protect our worship to God so we can come into safety, into his presence, and leave in safety from his presence. I love this aspect. So then in the book of Nehemiah, they rebuild this wall to protect the worship of God. Okay, so kick over this illustration with me. Does anyone happen to know what the Hebrew definition of the name of Nehemiah is? It blows my mind every time. Ready? Comforter, counselor. Where have we heard that definition before? That's the Holy Spirit. And I will send a comforter to you. I'll send a counselor. So then you have this Old Testament book where I have to believe that God wrote the whole Bible and just kind of maybe chuckled himself, someone will catch this someday. This is so good. It's so deep. So then God has the audacity to write a book of the Bible about building boundaries and protection, guarding the worship to him in relationship. And then has the audacity to say, by the way, the person who sets up this wall, it'll be the same name as the one I send when Jesus dies and rises from the cross. So the Holy Spirit, who flows as the same function as Nehemiah, and Nehemiah, God explains the job and role of the Holy Spirit. It's to build walls and boundaries and protection when you come into the presence of God, into worship, and leave from there so that no enemy can come in and steal that worship away. The Holy Spirit will give you guidance, understanding, direction, purpose. And not only that, will allow you to take the fullness of worship with you when you go down the mountain. Is this profound? It blew my mind when I was studying this. I was like, all right, God, you're so good. And I'm sitting there on a mountain looking at a white pipe, just crying on the side of the road, writing all this down. Nehemiah builds up the walls around you. And I love this. Joe wrote me a note and he said, the pipe is direction from the Lord. So not only does the Holy Spirit give protection from what wants to steal away your worship, but also gives direction flowing from the presence of God to the valley of where you're supposed to be at, the field that you're planting, the field that you're sowing. The harvest is coming, but the pipe gives you direction of where your harvest is. Again, that translates to the Holy Spirit gives you direction of how that field's supposed to look. Side note, because I think I need to explain this. If you don't understand what your purpose is right now in life, I challenge you, you might be stuck in step number two. He will give you direction if you cry out to him. The Holy Spirit not only wants to protect you in your worship, but gives you direction. Okay, amen? Yes. All right, number three. So the first, you got the top of the mountain. Second, you got down the mountain. And third is obviously at the base of the mountain. So number three is the vineyard, the vineyard. The whole aspect is, what do you do with the water at the base? I started just illustrating the thinking of, what would a ranch or a farm or illustration you could think of. What would happen if you had a whole farm growing and you had like 1,000 acres and you're trying to grow all this fruit because you have to get your field done, and the farmer goes, man, I have the best water stored up, but I don't want to waste it. I don't want to use it on this field. Because what if the crop goes bad? I'll have lost it. Well, the crop can't grow without the water. And a lot of Christians sometimes stop right here. I got the presence of God flowing down the mountain. He's speaking into me. I feel full. I feel filled up. And I have the Holy Spirit protecting my life and staying with me daily. But I don't want to use it. I don't want to take it into my everyday life because I don't want to waste it. But I like feeling good. Well, unfortunately, we're working on a vineyard. The harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. What do you do when you have steps one and two done? Step number three, you got to understand how to utilize the presence of God in you, but also through you. Set it up in your everyday life. I just wrote this down as just a kind of random note, and it didn't really fit anywhere, but I wanted to share it. One thing that you have to do is identify what needs watering and what needs weeding. So when you have a vineyard, a farm, there are certain things that will try to soak up all the water so that your harvest is little. It was so, yesterday we were working on out here, and if you haven't seen the jungle on this side here, we cut back maybe two feet, and we still got like 3 feet left to go. It's expansive. And I remember I was cutting down, there's the rose bushes right out here, and there's other bushes, and it was just a solid block of green, and I started pulling out grass, and I thought it was all one bush. Started pulling out grass and all the weeds, and by the time I pulled out all the weeds, the bush was like half the size. I didn't know that much grass was inside the bush. And when I pulled it out, I realized all that grass was stealing the nutrients, the water from that bush. And it looked so much better. It looked like our yard got a haircut. What do you need to focus your energy on in this season? Because guaranteed there will be fruit produced when the Holy Spirit's involved. When you take the presence of God flowing through your life, there will be production happening. But you have the choice of where to input your energies and everything that God has invested into you into others. Exodus 3:11. Don't put it up yet. Don't put up Exodus yet. Okay, don't put it up because it has the answer. So I have a question. This might be a simple question. Where did God ask Moses to take the people out of Egypt to? Promised land. It's a trick question. Do you know God didn't ask them that? Wait, hear me out for a second. The first thing God told Moses to take the people wasn't the promised land. That was the goal. But today's message is called home stretch, not home plate. Home stretch. God called Moses to take the people to somewhere before the promised land. You got it. Check this out. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11 through 12. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Home stretch, not home plate. Do you know when God calls us out and gives us promises in our life, I fully believe that God calls us to worship him out of something. Not worship him once we've received everything, but it's worshiping out of something. The best illustration I could even comprehend with this is to further understand what this statement is making and what I want to pull out of this last point is, Have you ever had Christmas presents put under the tree before Christmas? Mm-hmm. Like, maybe you were young, or maybe you've done that to children, and it's like just teasing them. Like, no, you get this for a second. That present belongs to that child, but they don't get it yet, but it's there. They can touch it, they can shake it, they can look at it. It's fully theirs, but it's not theirs yet. Like, I can hold it, it's mine, it's pretty, I can pet it, but it can't open it yet. My precious. It's fully there, but it's not there. I own it, but I can't utilize it yet. That's what is happening here. The child's response isn't to tear it open immediately there because they own it yet. Their first response should be thanking the person who got it. And I think it's so funny. Children don't usually do that. Oh, thank you for giving this present, putting it under the tree a month early so I could just stare at it. But it's so funny because that's what God is saying. That's what our response should be. I have delivered you out of Egypt, and your promise is freedom in this new city, but you're in the middle. It's yours, but you don't have it yet. You fully can live there, but you can't be there yet until you get there. Let me flip it over. And how many times do we pray for healing, restoration, forgiveness, things that we know that God has promised us? They are ours. I am healed by Christ's blood, by his stripes taken on his back. It's fully mine. It belongs to me. I just might not see it yet. It's like the present under the tree. God has promised it to me. I can feel it. I know that it is mine. But I can't open it yet because it's not the right time. It's not December 25th yet. God, you've promised this to me. You've promised me this harvest. Your presence is with me, and I know that it belongs to me, God. And I know that in due time, I will see that harvest come to fruition. I just want to challenge you. If you're doing everything right and you're hearing the voice of God and you have the Holy Spirit set up and you're just frustrated because the harvest doesn't look like the harvest you expected yet, don't give up. It takes a season of watering before you start seeing what you expect to see. If I can encourage you on anything today, man, keep the water flowing. Keep the Holy Spirit protecting your fullness of your life, guarding the presence of God flowing through. Because I always love when Pastor Gary would say this. He lived in, what state was that? South Carolina. And his church was in the middle of all these farms. And so to go to the neighbor, he would walk like, he would say 5 miles to walk to my neighbor and say hi. You know? And he would say, I've never seen a farmer go out, plow the field, put the seed in, cover it up, and go in the house and sit at the window like this. Come on! And then he would say, I'd never see a farmer the next day run out there, uncover the seed, and be like, what's wrong with you? Come on, grow! And cover it up, and then try doing every day. So without it sitting there and just saturating in the water and leaving it buried and allowing for its proper time at the right time to open up, it doesn't happen. And there's some areas in your life you just need to wait on the Lord. The home stretch isn't about the finish line. It's about persevering even when you are tired, exhausted, and want to give up. It's staying in the race with the finished work in your sights. in response to Israelites that I mentioned earlier. There at the bottom, Moses is at the top. He's being filled with the presence of God, just so excited with these tablets. I don't think anyone will ever experience seeing God show up on a mountaintop and carve out stones with his heart like Moses saw. And then Moses gets to the bottom and sees what he sees. This is the harvest, God? Are you kidding me? I was so excited to come down here and share who you are and what you did and worship together. Man, the Israelites were in the home stretch and they ended up taking their eyes off of the finish line through discouragement. For Moses, it was his anger, but the Israelites, it was discouragement. We came out of that for this? Are you serious? I think for all of us, we can experience those moments. But it's just keep going on. Keep going on. The 3 points that God had spoken to me, the mountaintop, the path down the mountain, and the base of the mountain, it's not a checklist. It's not saying, oh, done. I found Jesus when I was 12. I'm good with the top part. But it's more of a daily cycle. It's like a tire on a car. Getting the presence of God. Meeting him where you're at. Flowing with it daily. And then what are you watering? It's a cycle. It's a tire. And the hard part is if you're missing one of them, it's like a flat tire. It's like, doo-dum, doo-dum, doo-dum. And if you miss one, you can't go very far. Have you ever tried going on a road trip with a flat tire the whole way? That would be just ridiculous. And in reality, a lot of Christians try to live like that. They try to live out their whole life on a road trip, if you will, of where they're headed, and they're missing out on one of these key aspects. And it's just doing work on the car. If you're missing one of them today, dig deep. What do you need to do? If you need to go after it, go after it. These three things are daily. It's over and over. It's not an end. Amen? Let's do this today. Can we go into Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Worship, come on up. And everyone else, let's close our eyes. Lord, you are good. You are wonderful. Lord, these are the three keys to a believer's life. To keep moving forward, to understand who you are, to dwell in relationship and worship you, but carry that farther than just us. Your goal is the harvest of humanity, God. You want to see everyone come into relationship with you. Lord, right now, I pray that we'd all be sitting here and maybe one of these key aspects would just pop out in our hearts and we just know. Or maybe we're already doing all three and it's more of a discipleship aspect where we take this and help a friend. And say, did you know I really see this in your life? But Lord, I pray that wherever we're at, you would place it on our hearts right now, that we'd intentionally go after it. If it's inviting the Holy Spirit into our lives to protect us, let's pray that today. If it's hearing your voice for the first time and feeling full rather than dry and barren, let's go after that. If it's utilizing what you've already spoken in our lives to our friends and family members, and we've never done that, Lord, let us do that. Jesus, we love you. We worship you. Amen.